Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we go to his word. Dear Father, we come to you as people who need to hear your voice. And we pray that you'd speak clearly to us. I pray that you enable me as a feeble instrument of yours. And may we encounter you for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The thought that comes to my mind this morning is that Thanksgiving, my Thanksgiving, your Thanksgiving, says a lot about our faith. Each person. Our Thanksgiving is a lot like a barometer or a thermometer or whatever meter you want to think about. It tells about the condition of the heart. This is Thanksgiving season, as you know, even though it looks more like a white Christmas. Maybe we should have sung, "I'm Dreaming of a White Thanksgiving." That could have been a good one. But it is a special holiday when you think about it. It's a time set aside by our nation to give thanks to God for our many blessings. Now that in itself, in this day and age, is something remarkable, something to give thanks for. I wonder if such a thing would pass today, you know, if it got presented. But anyway, that's another issue for another time. It would probably create an uproar, though, offending a lot of people. Especially atheists who don't want to believe in a God who is a good God. I watched a movie last week. My wife was actually watching it. She one evening just turned on a Hallmark movie, which periodically we'll watch one. That's not probably my first choice to go to. I would rather turn to football or something else. But anyway, she's watching Hallmark. So I sat down and watched it with her. And at one point in the movie, an extended family sat down to eat. Now, Hallmark, as you may know, has kind of expanded its horizons to where they're embracing a lot of things, too, that are alternative. But anyway, if a family sat down to eat with some friends and so on, these people around a table, and they're getting ready to eat, and someone said to the lady at the table, who is kind of the main subject of the film, "Would you like to give thanks?" And she said, "Yes, I would. Before we eat, okay, yes, I would." And so I was expecting her to do the traditional thing, to close her eyes, bow her head, and offer a prayer. She didn't do that. What she did is she sat there with her eyes wide open, and she simply said, "Thanks for the many good things here. And I'm thankful for the family that we have, and I'm thankful for things that we can learn in life, and this and that." And she tied it into the movie thing, and then she got to the end, she said, "Let's eat." And I thought, now that's an interesting way to give thanks before a prayer. She was making eye contact with the different ones in the room as she gave it. No amen, no mention of God. And I thought, you know, that's really the way that many in our world view Thanksgiving. I remember watching a TV show one time, and I don't really watch that much TV. It just sounds like it from my introduction. But anyway, it was a couple of years ago, and I remember on one of the talk shows, they were simply saying, "What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for?" And they all mentioned what they're thankful for with no mention of God at all. And the point is that it seems that for many in our world, Thanksgiving is just an attitude, a thankful attitude. I'm just appreciative that my life is going well. And there's no person there. And I Googled that yesterday just to see, you know, what does an atheist do when they give Thanksgiving? And somebody did mention something along the line that, you know, God doesn't really have to have anything to do with it. I just am thankful. So that's a mindset in our world. For others, Thanksgiving is something more profound. They take it deeper. Thanksgiving is something we express to God. Well, that's getting closer to the biblical idea. Giving thanks to him for all the good things we have in life. And people say Thanksgiving is an appropriate and healthy thing to do. And just like the song that we heard, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And it changes your perspective, and it makes you more happy and more joyful to be around, and that type of thing. But you know, as you look at the Bible, it develops the idea of Thanksgiving even further than that. Not just thanking God for the good things in life. We should do that. But it goes even further. Where does it go? The Bible points us, when you look at the whole pages of Scripture, it points us to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our connection point with God. And while God showers blessings down in the forms of rain, snow, precipitation, I said to somebody yesterday, I said, at least we're not in a drought, you know. Some places would like to get the precipitation. But he brings us blessings in forms of sunshine, crops, all sorts of things. But his ultimate blessing is right through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our ultimate thanksgiving is focused where? On the person of Christ. He is the channel of God's blessing to all who believe in him, and the channel of God's ultimate blessing, the forgiveness of sins, the giving of eternal life. If we are genuinely trusting in Jesus, then our mouths should be genuinely giving thanks for the Lord Jesus. That should be a fundamental description of our lives. If there's no thanksgiving, then we wonder, is there really faith? Because thanksgiving is the expression of faith. We go to a fascinating story this morning. I'm taking a break in our studies in 1 Peter just for this week. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, starting with verse 11. And it's an interesting story. And just let me read it to you. And then we'll make some comments on it. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally, in the original language, it reads, "Your faith has saved you." Now, that's an interesting story. And it's possible to read this story and simply say, oh, that's just a lesson in gratitude. We all should just be thankful for what God has done for us. But as I look more carefully, this is the gospel according to Luke. Luke is sharing the gospel of Jesus. And for some reason, he saw this story as being essential to understanding about Jesus and coming to faith in him. The context of this, and the question that we should always ask when we study any story is not just what does it say to my heart, but how does this fit into the larger context of the Bible story, into the larger context of this book, and why did the original writer write it to the original readers? And if I can begin to see that, then I start to see what really is going on. So why did Luke write this to his readers? Well, as we look at the context, we get some clues. Jesus has been publicly preaching and healing, going about in his ministry, and he's coming toward the end of his ministry, his three-year ministry of public preaching and healing. As he's been preaching and healing, what he's essentially been doing is presenting himself as the Savior, God's Savior, King. And what he's been doing is calling people to repent of their sins and to believe in him. That's the core issue. We are sinful beings. And he says, repent of your sins. Turn to me in saving faith. The people come to him. They're mobbing him. He's a celebrity in his day and age. But the people are interested in the miracles. They're not so interested in repenting. Because quite frankly, they don't really want to change, I think. And the response is divided. And it's divided in a surprising way. Most of the Jews, most of the people of Israel don't repent, and they're not believing in Jesus. Their lives are comfortable. You know, they're respectable. They've got a religion. They're respectable people. They don't see the need. But there is a class of people that is responding to Jesus, repenting and humbling themselves before him. These are the outsiders. And we've seen this consistently if we were to be studying through the book of Luke. The outsiders are believing. The poor are. The blind are. The sinners are. The non-Jews are. All these other people are responding. But the people who know the Old Testament scriptures and ought to, they appreciate the miracles, but but they're not repenting of their sins and responding to him. So Jesus begins warning the unrepentant majority. Time is running out, and it is. He's coming to the end of his earthly ministry. Humble yourself in genuine faith. Chapter 17, verse 6, he's talking about faith. Verse 7 to 10, he talks about humble service. You're not anything. You might think you're something great. You're not. Humble yourself before me and serve simply as a lowly servant of mine. And then when we get to verse 11, it says Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is a loaded phrase that you may not realize unless you've been reading through Luke. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, it says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Determined, I'm going there and nobody will stop me. Because I've got an appointment in Jerusalem. An appointment where I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that phrase begins reoccurring with regularity. Chapter 18, 35, 19, verse 1, 19, verse 11, 19, verse 28, 19, verse 41. Here, he's going to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem. And it's not just talking geography. It's talking about his appointment with the crucifixion to die for our sins. He's traveling, it says, along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And I've got a little map, just in case you're not aware of where this is. Going from Galilee, coming to Samaria, on his way down to Jerusalem, right down here. And as he's coming into Samaria, that middle region, that is a place that is marked by people who were despised by the Jews. The Samaritans were people who due to historical circumstances, when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom, they brought in a lot of Gentiles, and it wound up that whole race of people became half Jew, half Gentile. And they separated from the southern kingdom. They made their own temple in Samaria. They had their own Old Testament scriptures, just the first five books. And they were viewed just as a distorted group, an offshoot, a cult of the main religion of Judaism. And so they were despised. So he's going through this region. This region also didn't like the Jews a whole lot either. One village, when Jesus went through there back in chapter 9, they refused to even receive Jesus. Now, you're not going to come in here. We don't want you. You're a Jew. And that's when James and John said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? You know, that's good godly love. And Jesus rebuked them. Jesus later told a parable, shocked his hearers, because it was a parable about a good Samaritan, which, how can you say that and use a Samaritan as a positive example? It's these kind of people. So he goes and he's entering an unnamed village in verse 12, and that is where he is met by 12 lepers. So now let's jump into the story. First thing I see in this story is the healing. And the healing. It's unusual to have Jesus heal an entire group of people, but that's what he does here. He's getting ready to enter the village, so he's walking on a path. They had paths, not paved roads that they drove on. They walked on them. And he's walking. He's coming toward the village, and there's a group of lepers, we're told. And because lepers could not come close to clean people who didn't have leprosy because it was a contagious disease in many ways, they're standing at a distance. But they're getting close enough. They hear that Jesus is coming, and so they get close enough that he can hear them. And they're standing there just yelling at the top of their voices. And they're shouting at him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us! And a person calls for mercy when they're in ultimate need, right? When you're at rock bottom and you're calling to a superior, somebody who can help me, show me mercy. You know, you're driving down the road and you slide into a ditch and you see somebody come by, you know, and they've got a tow truck and you're out there waving, saying, show me mercy. I need your help to help me with what I can't help myself with. That type of idea. So in this healing, we've got a tragic need. Now, we don't see leprosy in our day very often, but it is a horrifying, disfiguring disease. And I'll quickly show you this and move right on. But physical deterioration of your fingers, of your eyes. It's a hopeless condition, and it's not going to get better. It will get worse. It's a terminal disease. And these people were physically in a horrible situation. They were also socially in a horrible situation because they were outcasts. They were told by the Old Testament law you had to stand outside the village. And if anybody came near you, you had to dress in a certain way. If anybody came near you, you had to shout out, "Unclean, stay away from me, I'm unclean." So you're banished from your family, you're banished from your job, from your career, from society, from the temple, from worship. Yeah, all of that stuff you couldn't participate in anymore. You could no longer be with your family, with your friends. You could no longer feel a caring touch or a hug from your loved ones. And it was also seen to have spiritual implications. It was associated with evil. And so people often thought, you know, maybe you did something to bring this on yourself by your own evil conduct. And leprosy is used in the Old Testament as a symbol of evil, of contamination. It's a picture of sin. And so they are in a tragic, tragic situation, a horrible need, and they're calling out to Jesus from a distance. And that is the desperate plea that we see here. They realize that Jesus has a reputation for healing, and they realize this is their only hope. And they're out there just shouting for all life is worth because that is their only human hope. And then we see a compassionate Lord. As Jesus turns, he sees them. He doesn't go to them, though. He probably, presumably, yells back, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Because the Old Testament said that if a person was healed of leprosy, which I doubt that ever happened in all of Scripture up to this point, But if somebody was ever healed of leprosy, they were to go into the temple, show themselves to the priest, and the priest was to examine them, and if they're clean, pronounces them clean, and then they can come back into society. They're now acceptable in society. They're also acceptable to worship God at the temple precincts as well. So he's compassionate. He says, go to the priests. He said that earlier with a leper that came to him, and he said, go to the priests as a testimony to them. So he wasn't just concerned about the leper. He said, go to the priest when they realize, huh, you've been healed of leprosy? We've never heard of such a thing before. Then they're going to start thinking what's going on, and they're going to investigate, and then they'll realize Jesus is doing this. So go as a testimony to them. So now he tells these people, go to the temple. Now that's nice, but how far is the temple? They're in Samaria, probably a couple days' journey down there. So it's not like just run over there for an hour and come back. They got to take a whole trip down there, and they're still not clean. This is a test for them. Are they going to trust him enough to go show themselves to the priest and believe that something's going to happen between here and there? Now it starts becoming an issue of faith. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. So somehow, I don't know if it was just like that, or if gradually they go and one looks at the other and says, you're looking better today. Yeah, you are too. You know, I don't know how it went. But at some point, they're healed. When they realize that they're cleansed, it says, verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back. So we've got a tragic need, desperate plea, a compassionate Lord, and a miraculous healing. Totally miraculous. And they are completely healed. Divine healing through Jesus. No doubt Jesus is the one doing this. So the healing. Now let's look at the thanksgiving. Isn't that what we're focused on this morning? The thanksgiving. One of them turned back. So let's talk about this thanksgiving. First, it's an intentional act. He turned back. Doesn't say that he went down, showed himself to the priest. He's now healed. And a few days later, he happened to bump into Jesus at the grocery store and said, oh, by the way, I so appreciated what you did for me. No. He stopped and said, I'm going back. He healed me. I need to go back. And so he turned around intentionally. Giving thanks requires intentional effort. It's true in our day too, doesn't it? Somebody does something for you. If you want to express thanks, you've got to sit down, take some time, write a note, give it to them. Something intentional, right? This is intentional. He turned back. Second thing I noticed, it was alone. One of them did this. Nobody else did. They probably had other things to do. I want to get to the temple, offer myself, or maybe it was after they were at the temple, but whatever it was, they're probably running home, present themselves to their friends, their loved ones. You know, we've got things to celebrate with them, and we can give thanks just to God, right? This man turns around and goes back and says, if nobody else will offer public thanks and praise to Jesus, I will. I will. Thanksgiving may be a solo effort for you. If you offer your voice giving thanks, it might be alone. You say, I don't like singing solos. Well, that's okay. But sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to speak a solo too. And be a solo voice speaking for Jesus. It's thankful. It's alone, or it's intentional. It's alone. It's bold, confident. And the change from what it was before, he's standing out at a distance, yelling, shouting at Jesus, have mercy on me, when he asked for the healing. Now as a healed man, he comes back, and look what it says. He's praising God with a loud voice. Okay, he's not just saying, praise God, praise God. You know, he knows my heart, I'm praising him on the inside. No, praise God! I mean, this man is just absolutely enraptured with what God has done for him and what Jesus has done for him. He comes running back to Jesus, I would suspect, and falls on his face at Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if we sang, come ye thankful people come, and somebody came running from the aisle all the way up to the front and fell on his face giving thanks to God, you'd have probably gone, whoa, look at that. That's what this man does. And I bet people said, whoa, look at that. It is bold. It is confident. And he's right at Jesus' feet. He's no longer an outcast. He's now an insider. He's welcome for worship. This is extreme worship. This is emotional worship, over-the-top worship. Sometimes in our conservative churches, we say, oh, I don't go for that emotional stuff. Well, God does. So, you know, if you find yourself, your heart just welling up and you're wanting to praise him or you want tears to come, whatever, don't apologize for it. Even if your hand just pops up, pull it down. But, you know, praise God though, right? Praise God. Jesus does make people acceptable for worship. And this man was unacceptable for worship. Now he is acceptable. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're like the leper. In many ways. One more characteristic of Thanksgiving, it was focused on Jesus. And I think this is the ultimate characteristic we see here. He's not just praising God at the temple. He's not just shouting up to heaven saying, thank you, God, up there wherever you are. He is going right back to Jesus. And I think something clicked in his mind and in his heart. And as he fell on his face before Jesus, that is a posture of worship. Now, I don't think this man figured it all out. I don't think he knew that Jesus is God in flesh. But I think he did know this. I owe him more than just a thank you for your nice kindness to me. He understands something of who Jesus is. Jesus is God's unique instrument in this world. Somehow, some way, when Jesus is working, God is working. And God is doing his work through him. He knew that God had promised to send a Messiah, a Savior. Remember the Samaritan woman, John 4? She knew that a Messiah was coming. She said, when he comes, and Jesus said, the one who's speaking to you, I am he. This man knew the Messiah is coming, and he's putting two and two together. Jesus is the one. And when he works, God is working. This is the understanding of faith. He's looking beyond the gift. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I've got my fingers back now. How great, you know, now I can go back with my family. Wonderful gift. No, he's going beyond the gift. A wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen. That's where he's focusing. And that's where we need to focus with Thanksgiving as well. Not just the good things we have. We should give thanks for those. But look to the giver. Other characteristics we could mention. His thanksgiving is humble. It's joyous. It's spontaneous. It's God-glorifying. But let's move on from the thanksgiving. The question is now, what is the significance? Why did Luke give this story? I raised that at the beginning. The significance, when you look in the scriptures, often is by keywords that are given in the story. And at the end of the story of the healing, Jesus makes some statements in verse 17, 18, 19. Actually, what he does, three questions, one statement. Okay, three questions, one statement. This is where he unpacks what the significance is here. So let's go through these one at a time and reflect. I think that's what the biblical writer was wanting, and that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do. First question Jesus asked to this man, were not all 10 of you cleansed? Were not all 10 cleansed? Many people, all 10 of you tasted of God's grace through me. Many people taste of God's grace in our world too. They taste of the sunshine he gives, of the rain he provides, of the food crops that we eat, of the faithful and consistent seasons that we have, of the health that we have, of the recovery from sickness. All of these things, the human race generally tastes of all of these things. And more specifically, we may taste of God's goodness in Jesus. Many in the human race have been exposed to loving Christians who show Christian kindness. Some receive it through their parents who show, loving parents who show Christian kindness, or through grandparents who do the same, or through friends, or through people at a church, and they're exposed to the gospel message, to gospel preaching. Maybe they've received a personal answer to prayer. Maybe they've received a healing from a disease. Many people. So the principle I would put as I reflect on the first question, God's grace is manifested widely. His grace in Jesus. He's left abundant testimony of who Jesus is. Just as he did for all 10 lepers, he gave testimony of Jesus' power to heal. Testimony of who Jesus is. He gives that testimony in our world too. Many hear the testimony of Jesus and see it. Second statement that Jesus gives, question, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? The principle I would draw from this one, God's grace demands a response. Okay? So he's manifested evidence of his grace broadly. That evidence demands that we respond. To be cured from such a disease as leprosy is thrilling. Think back when they found a cure for polio, you know? To withhold praise from God, to withhold praise from Jesus is flat wrong. It's sinful. It's a sin of omission. And Jesus' question is basically saying, where are they? It's a word of rebuke. Praise is expected. Praise is proper. It is right. Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12 are key verses that show the attitude that a person is to have when they encounter God's goodness. Psalm 30, 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth. You clothed me with joy so that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord God, I will give you thanks forever. When God touches us with his grace, we owe it to him to open our mouths and to praise him in response. Now, as you look at the nine who didn't come back, they're not horrible people. I would contend they're normal people. We are naturally thankless people. That's why we have to teach our kids to say thank you, right? So let's identify with these nine. They're the majority. And we have every reason to believe that they represent the typical normal person. And I suspect today, if 10 people were healed from a terrible, tragic disease, one would give thanks. I suspect. We have every reason to think that they are good, respectable people, these other nine. They're Jewish from implications of what Jesus is going to say in just a minute. So they're evidently religious. They represent the majority who are moral and good people. They had displayed faith already, right? When Jesus said, go to the temple, and they're not even healed yet, and they went. They're showing some faith in Jesus. They went to the priest. And when they got healed, when you think about it, it's not like they're getting some special privilege. Jesus was simply allowing them to be normal. You know, don't I have a right to be normal? Isn't this what I should have? Some physical health here? Shouldn't every person be entitled to health and happiness? I remember talking to one lady who worked at a Christian food pantry, and she said, she's speaking of a specific day. She said she had served 13 people, gave them all free food. Two said thank you. The rest just took it and left. I said, really? Yeah, that was her account. Do you have reason to thank God, and do I, this Thanksgiving season? Well, you say, not really. There's not a whole lot of things out of the ordinary. You know, a lot of people would be thankful just to have ordinary. Talk to people in Ukraine, where their whole lives have been in upheaval. Talk to people in a cancer ward in the hospital. There's a lot to be thankful for when things are just normal. Just thank Him for the privilege of living. Third question Jesus asked. Was no one found to return and give praise except this foreigner? Implication, the rest of them were all Jews. No one except the most unlikely person of all? The principle I draw from this, grateful praise is found in the most surprising places. Grateful praise is found in the most surprising places. The word foreigner carried the idea of a pagan, a heathen. This is another good Samaritan. Outsiders often put religious people to shame by the response they give to Jesus. Look at verse 20 a second. This is the next story. Jesus is doing all these things in the full sight of the people. Verse 20, the Pharisees come to him when the king, and they ask him a question. They say, when is the kingdom of God going to come? When's Messiah going to come? Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is right in the midst of you. Because I'm here. I'm the king. And people are coming to faith in me. They're joining the kingdom right now, and it's starting to grow right within the midst of you. You better wake up. Where is he? Where's Messiah? Show us a sign. We want to see a sign. Wow. This is scary. But outsiders are seeing what the insiders can't see. And then he makes a statement. Rise and go your way. Rise because he's laying on his face, praising God. Posture of worship. Rise, stand back up, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I told you when I read this, literal in the original language, it has saved you. All of a sudden, we realize this man is different than the other nine in many ways, but the most profound way, your faith has made you. He's a man of faith, and he's been saved. Jesus declares his salvation right on the spot. So now we can say this is the story of 10 men who were healed and one who got saved. Is that a sobering thought? 10 who were healed, one who got saved. Now, you say, wait a minute. This story seemed to be a story all about giving thanks. And now at the end of the story, it has jumped into a different track. It's talking about faith, which saves. I thought we were talking about Thanksgiving. How did we get to faith, which saves? Is there a connection between the two? Thanksgiving and faith that saves? There is a profound connection. Because the man tasted of God's grace in Christ with his physical healing. That was just a sampler Jesus gave, just to show who he is. When the man began to see who Jesus is, he then came back and responding responded with grateful faith. That's the way I would say it. Grateful faith. He realized that the healing pointed to a deeper truth. And he's coming back saying, you're my Savior. You're my Messiah. You're my Lord. And I'm praising you and thanking you. Not just for the physical healing, but I'm giving my life to you in faith. When the Samaritan leper was healed, his eyes were also opened, and he realized this is all about Jesus. Jesus is where it's at. He believed, he received eternal life. God's grace is given in Christ, and it's received by faith, right? So let's go back to that outline that I showed you. The healing was the first part. The thanksgiving was the next part. What was the point? The healing is God's grace revealed. Jesus was going about all over Israel, healing people, demonstrating the saving power that he has. But the physical healings were just illustrations. Oh, they were wonderful. They changed the lives of the people who got healed. But they're just illustrations. Because those people got healed, they would go on living a mortal life. They would eventually get sick again. They would eventually die. But what's the thanksgiving part? That's God's grace received. The healing is God's grace revealed. The thanksgiving is when God's grace is received. Where are you at this morning? Two questions that I would have for you. In what ways have you tasted of God's grace in Christ? How have you tasted? Well, you've heard of his word. Heard his word in church and hear it regularly. You may have heard it. Well, you heard it right here through the testimony of the leper in Luke 17. Maybe you've heard about it through kindness given to you by Christians. Perhaps from Christian parents. Perhaps Christian grandparents. Perhaps by a dramatic answer to prayer. But what God is doing through all of those things is giving you a taste of who Jesus is. A small taste of the reality of salvation that he offers in Jesus. Jesus is the one and only Son of God who died on a cross for your sins, for mine. And he's the one who offers salvation. And most people, if I take the stats here literally, 9 out of 10 maybe, who encounter the truth of Jesus might not really receive him with grateful faith. They give little acknowledgement to him. If they encounter him, they say, well, that was nice. Isn't that good? And go on their way. They might receive it as a gift, an answer to a prayer, but they continue on with their lives, not repenting of sins, giving very little genuine response to Jesus, missing the ultimate gift of salvation. And you know the people who struggle the most? It's religious ones. And one of the things that concerns my heart, and it increasingly does so, as I get older and as I encounter different people in different situations, it's so possible to come to church and sit in a pew and just listen to sermons and go home and not really respond to Jesus in saving faith. That's my concern. Will you fall at Jesus' feet, loudly proclaiming him as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you might have to do that alone. But if you do, Jesus will say to you, rise, go. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Father, you're a good God. You're a gracious God, manifested by the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, as our all in all. And you've given testimony to your Son through the many good things that we encounter. May we praise you not just for those good things, we should do that, but may we praise you and thank you ultimately for your gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, that we might taste your salvation. And I pray that for those who are trusting in Christ and are saved, that this would be a regular habit of life, praising you and praising you for your gift of the Lord Jesus. Reaffirming our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.